You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Peter. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for thy word. We've opened it looking to you. Spirit of God, thank you. Help us. You've taken time to get it and have it for us all of these centuries. So God, thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And to capitalize, we have spent the last couple of Sundays, every service, all four of them on Sunday. And we have followed A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and our whole emphasis or approach this was taken so there wouldn't be a big time lag between things, so that you have a day you're moving right through everything. And then before you can too much forget, you move it again. And our whole point was to exercise, why on earth are we here? Why is the earth in its condition it is in? And the world and worldliness and idolatry and the absence of handling any of those things properly. And thus in the process we went back to the beginning. Why did anything ever get created in the first place? And then we sought to move, and we're seeking to move through. Why is everything going to end the way it does? Why does it begin? And why does it end? And why is everything like it is? And that answer is so vague and so missing. That's why the whole thing is going the way it's going, because there's no healthy, holy, happy understanding of what God is doing and why. Therefore, just a little blip, if I can, to in the same subject, but a little bit ahead of where we're going. But anyway. Now, so in 1 Peter chapter 1, and remember now, Peter is speaking. The persecution, apostasy is much. The believers are scattered all over the place. Persecution, etc. And therefore, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're all over, and you're writing to them. You're writing an encouraging word to the people in and under persecution. Now, and sliding over, if I may, in the light of that movement, we're going to begin with verse 9, if that's all right. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So here we are looking in 1 Peter. And we're looking, receiving. Receiving means to carry off, to carry out, to carry away. In other words, you're getting something and you're going to walk out the door with it. Receiving the end, the term, what's the whole purpose? The whole end, the finish, the product, the whole purpose of everything, to get the end of it, to get the whole reason why you went through it. Receiving the end of your faith, trusting God. We just read it in this earlier service. Justified by faith and having hope and experience and all of the wonderful things that we're to have by faith. What's faith do? Faith puts you believe, faith is believing in something or someone else besides yourself for whatever. You believe, as I've said 4,000 times, you believe the pew, you have faith in the pew, and you sit in the pew, and the pew does exactly what you expect it to do, it holds you up. You have faith in it. When you have faith, where do you put your faith? Where are you putting your belief? I'm resting it down on God and His Word. And when I rest down on God and His Word, I reap the benefits of where my faith is put. Where am I believing? I'm believing down upon God and His Word. Now, having said that, and then the end, the finish, even the salvation of your souls. So it's talking about God's wonderful saving grace. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, and thus the logical end, the process, the whole purpose, the whole thing is to arrive at a finished product, and that is the salvation of your souls. Now, and in verse 10, of, the little word of, concerning of, which salvation, so we're talking about the same word, we're going from the end of your salvation, which is the whole purpose, to enjoy and exercise the reason you're saved. Verse 10, of concerning which the reason you're saved, which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So, here we are looking, the prophets, concerning their nature, the manner of salvation, all that God has given, the prophets themselves have inquired, to seek after, to inquire diligently, to scrutinize. They so were intently looking at everything. The prophets inquired and they searched diligently to seek out of. The lion traces the one who stole this little cub. The dog traces its game. To investigate, to search out, to uncover, to track is the word. So what are they doing? The prophets were busy seeking to understand what they said. God gave them the words, and they said them, and they said to think about them. No one else probably did comparatively, but they did. Now, and having said that, in verse 10, who prophesied, that's what they did, to track out. They prophesied concerning, in verse 10, prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, in order to just get a little taste of that, just a little bit, go over with me, please, to Daniel, of all different places. Daniel and chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, remember now, these are way back before Christ. They're all looking to do and search out. And understandably, they said awesome things that were going to be. And they would have to say, wow, I wonder what that entails. What is that about? And they wished they knew. Now, chapter 9, if I can, going easily in the midst of it all, going to verse 22. Daniel 9 and verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me, this is Daniel, looking now at the 7490 years, etc. And verse 20, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And he's going to write an awesome truth about the sequence of events, the timing, all of those wonderful things us being stated. And so Daniel, that chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 And may I go to, verse 14, we'll get the flagrance of it. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And boy, wow, what's going to happen to Israel? And here he is in Babylon, the captivity, Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to Cyrus. Now, and picking up, if I may, in chapter 12. We want to understand. Chapter 12. And chapter 12, and in verse 8. Verse 8. And I heard, I'll read verse 9, 7 even to give it a little more context to it. I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, and it shall be for a time and times and a half, when he shall have accomplished to a scatter, the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. And I heard, verse 8, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And you can just imagine, as angels and all of this, they're saying these things, and wow, when you're sitting there getting it, but to put it together, wow. Chapter 9 again for a moment. And picking up, if I can, in verse 20, well, I'll read it. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That's Titus, way up in the future. And the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm, the Antichrist, Rome, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, and he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation offering to cease for the overspreading of abominations, and he shall make it desolate. In other words, they're going to set up a temple, they're going to do all of these things, but boy, it isn't said there. And so you're writing and you're recording all of this, and the prophets are caught up in the awesomeness of all that's going to happen into the future. Now, hang on to that. And in the light of that, God's wonderful grace. Back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. Now I'll read verse 10 so you pick up the flagrancy movement of salvation. The prophets, that's the salvation, the great, wondrous purpose of it all. Have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Grace that should come. Well, they're under the law, but grace that should come unto you. So they were looking with intensity, with seeking to understand. Now, in the process of that, the Apostle Peter, he has a particular way of expressing himself when it comes to the person of Christ. And when he does so, he mentions the word Christ, not Jesus Christ, just Christ. And he does so in the light of the cross. And each time he'll say it, just Christ and his suffering. He isn't talking about the person of Christ, his feelings, his whatever. He's talking about the wonderful work, the wonderful purpose of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he hits it every time. Every time. As you turn the pages, you'll see it over and over and over again. Just go over to, you're right here, verse 19. But the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And you're going to keep saying, what? The person of Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ. And what's so important, Peter? His death, his wonderful suffering and death. And Peter zeroes in on it over and over again. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so he's looking to the cross in the light of God's wonderful plan that he planned, as we shared together repeatedly in the last little bits here, that God, before anything is ever created, God is uncreated. He enjoys uncreated life. And when you receive eternal life, you receive uncreated life. The uncreated life of God has no beginning. It has no end. That's what you receive when you get saved. It's an awesome thing. It has no beginning and end in the relationship that you have. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and so it's all about God, before anything ever was, angels included, you determined, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, you determined to go to the cross in the wonderful plan that you had designed for your honor and glory. You did that before there's anything. So before you ever started the painting, you knew where it was going to be and what it was going to be about and how it was going to be painted. Before you ever started the book, you knew what the beginning and the end was and why you were writing it. God, you already know what you're going to do. That's right. So everything is going to hinge now on that. It's all going to begin because of that. And thus the angels are created. And the angels are superior beings to us in many ways, as we share together all those things. And in the process of all of that, so the angels are created, etc. Then humans are created in order to help the angels, as we shared all of those things in detail, some detail, not all the detail, but some detail, so you get why did Eve get deceived in the first place? Why did the angels ever get deceived? And we looked at all those things. Why did it ever happen? Why would anyone do that? And we shared why. So you know why. You don't have to guess. You got it. Now, so in the light of that, and God created humans, male and female, created them in his image and likeness, so that God made us of the dust of the ground. So when? Here's the angels. they don't have any problem with death. They never die. But we're created of the dust of the ground. And boy, that isn't like they are. No, sir. They are superior to us in 7 zillion ways. But boy, we're made of the dust, and God did that purposely. God made, as we shared, why Lucifer, the anointed cherub, was positioned where he was, and Adam and Eve were positioned in the Garden of Eden, the perfect place, everything was perfect, so that when anything happens, you couldn't say, well, if the things had been better, if the conditions would have been better, it wouldn't have happened. Wrong. Everything's the best. Always the best. So you can't pull that off. You can't say, well, if something was thus and thus, you can never do that. In fact, when you come to the end of human history, you end in the millennium. And God gives you every kind of human test there is, from Adam to the end of the millennium. What for? So that you can never say, if you just did this, God, and then God does it, the law, and God does grace, and God does wrath, and God does the millennium, and God does each thing, so that humans prove over and over and over again that no matter what the conditions are, as you know for 4,000 times, it's a hot problem. It's always a hot problem. And the conditions have nothing to do with it. Now, the angels fell, etc. We did all those things. I can't. Now, in the process, and humans fell. And God's finishing out, because remember everyone in Adam, when Adam sinned, so did you and I. We sinned. And therefore, in fairness, God has to let us all get born to the end of the millennium, because those people were in Adam, and all those people have a right to say yes and no, to get saved or not saved. That's us humans. So here we are on planet Earth, and God is exercising his wonderful, wonderful program. Now, in the process of that, if I can, in the verse 11, searching, what are the prophets doing? Searching what or what manner, searching or what manner, that's what they're doing, they're eyewitnesses, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they're all wanting to know and looking, as we shared together, they want to understand what's happening. The prophets pointed to the saving grace of God and to the judgment of God, etc. And they did that, and they want to know. And thus they searching. And Christ is coming. We read Isaiah 53. He's going to come and be crucified. Wow, with great detail. So now, testifying of the beforehand, before it happened, of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, did Daniel get it? No. Did Zechariah get it? No. It wasn't for them. And remember, if we read Daniel 12 again, Daniel had to what? After having said all of this magnificent prophecy, God said, close the book, put your pen down, I'm not going to tell you anymore. Leave it. Now, but it wasn't for him. All of the stuff we're reading, all of the great Old Testament truth, the great program. Here we are on at this point in history, Peter and us believers in the church age, under him whom, verse 11, that Christ is to be made known. And verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. So all of it was for us. So are we capitalizing on what God has provided? All of those guys would have liked to have known, but they didn't. And it's for us. And you know what? The church, generally speaking, the professing church, is generally, basically, ignorant. They're biblically illiterate when it comes to truth, to the whole program. And we have all reformed and all those different things playing games. And we lose out on the magnificent truths that God has given. And therefore, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the service, the things which are now reported unto you by them, that's the apostles. They gave the one apostles, taught them, Peter, James, John, that have preached the gospel, the good news, unto you with the Holy Ghost, or with or in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God being the source, the agency, the power, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven the things which the angels desired to look into. Now, they had all of this wonderful truth. Peter, James, and John, the Corinthians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, the Ionians, Antioch, they all had this truth. Wow. Now, and they had it. So we're walking around with that truth. We're reading it. And the angels are looking. The end of verse 12. Which things the angels desire, they're earnestly desiring, attentively, they're attentively looking. They're looking down. Now, if you wondered about the title, Stoop or Snooping. Okay. The little word you're looking at in verse 12, desire. The word desire is the word stoop, S-T-O-O, stoop. Now, to see it, so you see it and you'll appreciate it, we aren't going to get very far, but a little bit. Over, if you would please, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, picking up, if I may, in verse 20. And remember the resurrection. At the resurrection, you will note Peter and John come. Verse 4, so they ran both together, and the other disciple, that's John, did outrun Peter. He could run faster. And came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, there's your little word, desire. What do the angels do? What are the angels doing? They're stooping down to get a handle, to understand what's happening. And remember we shared, you keep the pieces together. The angels don't know. The angels are created to worship and honor God and to discover His wonderful, wonderful person, having eternity to figure it out and to enjoy it. When Lucifer fell, judgment, and judgment's prepared for the devil and his angels, and we did all that, and in the process, they don't understand. Judgment, what's judgment? What's grace? What's mercy? What's love? They got to learn. They got to be exercised, learning about God. And so humans come along. That's right. And God, what are you going to do with the humans? I'm going to take the humans and use them as a school to teach the angels. And the angels are stooping down, looking intently at the heart of what people are doing. Hang on. If you ever get this clearer in our head, worldliness and idolatry, boy, you aren't going to have any problem with it anymore. But up to then, it's an ongoing problem. But once you get it solved, no more problem. No more stupid things. No. Nope. Now, so thus, verse 5, he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, and yet he went not in. Sliding down to verse 11, Mary came. Mary stood, there's your word, stood, without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Both of them are bending down, looking in. The stones rolled away. They're looking into the sepulchre. They're looking into the empty tomb. The angels are looking at humans. Over again for us, First James, chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, picking up please, in going directly, verse 24, 1 and 24, a little bit of the context. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh, there's your little word, deceive, to stoop. Whoso looketh is stooping down with intensity to look and see something. Whosoever stoops down and looks at the perfect law of liberty, they're looking. They want to know what about liberty, the law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God's wonderful, wonderful caring. So angels are looking. And by the way, all the angels, and there's zillions of them, as far as we know. We have no way to know. There's all the 2/3 of them are the good guys, and 1/3 of them are the bad guys, and they're all being educated. That's important. That's important because we're on the stage. The Earth is the center, not Mars, and not the 2 trillion galaxies that they think they know, let alone the ones they don't know. Not out there. No, it's just the Earth. Just humans. And where are all you guys looking? Right here. Right here. Wow. Where else is there? Look at all the forever you've got. That's true, but that isn't where the activity is. No, it's right here on planet Earth. Thus, having said that and keeping that in mind, the angels, and especially the angels, think about Sinai. Giving of the law, Moses up there, up and down, up and down, up and down, and the angels looking at the whole thing. And then the birth of our Lord Jesus, the angels are looking. The Lord Jesus is going to go at 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted of the devil, and the angels are there to help him. Boy, the angels, you're all around. Did the angels have a problem with understanding who he is? No. The angels are very clear. He is the God-man. There's not a problem forever. They have no problem with Jesus Christ as God. They have an awesome education that he would go to the cross. That is the beginning and the reason why everything started way back before the foundation of the world. God determined to send his son to die on Calvary's cross before there was anything, including angels. And the awesome, awesome thing to be discovered by the angels, by humans. Humans have a problem with it. Jews have a problem. There's no way God can die. That's why the Messiah, they want the Messiah, but they can't have a Messiah, Isaiah 53, that will die. That God can't die. They don't understand. They don't believe. That's why they rejected Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter, the Jew, bangs home what? Christ, his suffering, and his death. I'm trying to help you guys understand. He has to die. It's impossible. No, it's an awesome, most awesome, wonderful thing. The author of all of creation has put himself right up front, and it's all about him, and he's the one that goes to the cross. He himself dies. Angels can't answer it. Humans can't answer it. No one can answer the problem of sin, suffering, judgment, and the rest of it. He does. He himself does so. God himself goes to the cross. Do you understand that? God did it. It can't be. That's what he did. He said, it can't, without me, it can't come to a conclusion. It's all about me. We shared all those things. The artist paints and the sculptor paints, the Michelangelos and all of them, and they do what they do. But it isn't the painting as we shared. It's the artist who did the painting. You and I could try to paint the same picture that Leonardo da Vinci painted. But your name isn't on it. But when his name is on it, creation has got God's name on it. This whole process has God's name. And that's why the whole thing is awesome. Because God signed it. And God did it. And God makes it possible. And the angels look. And we haven't even touched the wonderful subject. Now, in the process of looking, now, so the angels are being educated, educated, and God is educating the angels by Satan, God and the Satan's angels, and by humans. And God, who is glorious, God is glorious, not an attribute, but it's his being. God is glorious. He's the creator. Everything he created is for his glory and for his honor. God, you are grand. Your solution is glorious. And it's all about you. And you already know that because we did it somewhere. When God is all done, what is our Lord going to do? When he's brought everything into subjection, 1 Corinthians 15. Everything is in order. His death, the millennium is finished. Everything is in order. There's no more test, no more. It's all done to present. And God the Son, in the person of the resurrected Christ, bows down to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, that God might be all in all. It's all about God. All about God. Wasn't about you. Wasn't about me. Wasn't about your work. Wasn't about your home. Wasn't about your children. Wasn't about anything. Wasn't about wars and rumors of wars. It was about God. That's what it's about. But where is God? Is there a God? Where is God? You can't find God, can't see God. Wow. Ah, that's the problem, isn't it? Because the person that makes it all come together is missing. We don't understand. Now, having said that little bit, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And the angels desire to look. They look about being saved. Well, what about being saved? why did the whole thing start in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12 in the first place? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living, lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're able to have a wonderful life based on his awesome death. Now, and thus, verse 4, to an inheritance, a lively hope, expectation, anticipation of tomorrow. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So, God, what are we looking for? There's the future. Do you understand? The reason you got saved, the reason Christ died, the reason it's all going to come together awesomely is when you get there. It'll all come clear. The wonderfulness of it all, the whole thing. You got to get there. And God is reserved. What are we waiting for? To finish out being saved and the glory of it. Now, and thus, verse 5, who are kept, guarded, being guarded by the power of God. Well, that takes care of that one. Through faith, looking to God, remember, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're looking for your soon coming, Lord. We're believers in the church age, looking for your grace, and we're looking for that. Thus, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, tests, being put on trial. Test, trouble. All kinds of trouble. Wow, that's right. And you got to go through all this kind of trouble. Wow. Well, couldn't we get it? No. And therefore, if I can, over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And you would pick up the whole wonderful section on suffering and that. Beloved, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange. Strange. That means don't be, the little word, see strange, add the word surprise, / strange, surprise. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Beloved, think it not a surprise concerning the mode of the fiery trial, fire, the burning, which is to put you to the test. It's going to test you as though some strange thing happened to you. God, how come is everything's going on? How come the world is like it is? How come it doesn't go uphill and get better? It always goes downhill, downhill, not up, always down, down, until what? What are you proving? I'm going to prove humans cannot ever, no matter what the conditions, no matter what anything is, until they turn to me with their heart, they can't ever enter in to the reason they were created in the first place. And they don't. And it just keeps going downhill. And the devil, remember, had a plan. We're doing all of that things. Devil has a plan to try. He can't stop the cross. But he can't stop that. That's over. What's the next thing we can do? We can't stop his death. We can't stop you being saved. What's the next plan? Now, hang on. Thus, a fiery trial, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory should be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So it has to go through whatever. And when you're looking, remember back, look it over in chapter 1, verse 9 again, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You have to finish it. Well, why did I go through that? Why? And we ask, why? And we're looking for why. How come? And then you got to change your why to what? Why? Why did I? God, what are you after? You're after something. That's right. And by the way, you've got a huge audience that are watching. What I do in your life, what I do with your life, my grace, my long before being angry, for years. And they watch. Remember, they have no time. You have time and I have time. So we go by the clock. So 1,000 years to God are as but a day. A whole nother world. And they're watching how we handle life, how the world does over there in India, China, Africa, Europe, Russia, South America, America. Oh, God, what are people doing? How are they doing it? Why are they doing it? Here's the devil working, as we're going to look at, and all those different things. Wow. God, you're doing all those things. Yes, I am. I am. It's an awesome thing that I'm doing, a wonderful thing that I'm doing. I don't want to leave you. Haven't gone very. I wish I could help you. Over. One other thing, and we'll tie it together. Over, please. Over to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. And picking up, if I may. Now remember the Corinthians. Corinthians weren't on target at all. They had to get straightened out in a whole lot of things, even to the second epistle of Corinthians later. But in this first one, they're still there, and later they're still there. But they were looking, got saved. Remember the persecutions up north in Thessalonica, up there north, down where Corinth was. No, they don't have that problem. But up north they did, just like they do in Jerusalem. Now, and therefore, verse 8, now you are full, now you are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You see, they said, hey, listen, we're on the verge of heaven. We got saved. We are looking to God. Life's going to be a wonderful thing. And that's what they look for. And they anticipate it. It's going to be easy street. A wonderful life. Get saved. What a wonderful life it's going to be. We'll all have pizza together and 3 ice cream sundaes. And we're just going to enjoy everything. Wow. And never gain any weight. All of it's wonderful. Now, going to do all of those things. That's what they said. they didn't understand. They didn't understand about the angels. They didn't understand about God's purpose. They didn't understand. Therefore, God, you're going to help instantly to help them. And therefore, the next statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If I can, in verse 9, would you please note? For I think that God has sent forth us, the apostles, last, lowest, doomed. We're at the bottom. At the bottom, like us signers of the Constitution, declaration, I should say. Wow. Bottom, the bottom. I think that God has sent forth, verse 9, us apostles, last, lowest, doomed, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle, a showpiece, a theater, an exhibit. God has put us here, and you guys are looking for easy street up here, and here's Paul, an apostle, telling them, talking to them. And Paul said, what do you guys, you look and think everything's going to be nice, right? You got saved, and the world has to treat you nice. Everything has to love and care. No, no. We're the apostles, and we're here. We're on the a big arena. Think of the gladiator games, in the Olympic games, all gladiators and all that. We're there. We're the show. We're out there with the lions and the fire and the enemy, and we're out there. We're a showcase. We're in the middle of the playing field. Appointed, verse 9, to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. And then underlined in the light of our subject, to angels and men, we're a showpiece. And you guys are trying to get out of it and have a nice little church using our human modern way to say it. And we have a nice little thing and we love each other and we come and go. You guys don't even understand what it's about. And our church has become like that. Laodicea, chapter 3, Revelation 15, 16, 17. You have needed nothing. We have everything. We just fit in. We fit into the world. That's the problem. We fit into the world system quite comfortably, and we don't understand. But what's wrong? And so we got a little thing. We'll change this and alter that, and we'll just get along. Isn't that the whole thing, to get along and love and care and not have any waves? Ah, waves. So therefore, you'll remember the little boy. Little boy had a boat by a pond out there, and he had a little boat, sailboat, and the sailboat got away from him and got out into the water. And he was looking, and he couldn't get it back, and a big boy, another big boy, a bit larger, was there. And he saw the little boy's dilemma. And so the boy's dilemma, the boat's going, I can't get the boat. And so the boy got a pile of stones. And the little boy looked at him. And the big boy threw the rock. And the little boy said, no. But the rock went right past the boat and created a wave. And the boat moved in. And the big boy threw another rock past the boat and another wave, and it came in. Each stone finally moved the boat where the little boy could pick it up. Wow, wow. And the boy was so annoyed that the boy was throwing stones until he discovered why the stones were being thrown. Why this? Because it's the way to make it work out for you. Ah, and thus, dear friends, until I learned to trust, I did not learn to pray, and I did not learn to fully trust till sorrows came my way. Until I felt my weakness, his strength I never knew, nor dreamed till I was stricken that he would see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow drinks deepest into grace. He sends the storms so he himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good, knows well when things annoy. We would not long for heaven if earth held only joy. So you get old and hard and everything hurts and the world isn't good. God said, you're going to look for me. You're going to look for my coming. I'm the solution. Line up with me. The angels are watching. You say, no one sees me. Really? No one cares what's happening to me. No one cares what I'm doing. Really? You have to rethink that. And sometimes, God even has an angel there to do. I think it's an awesome thing. That's what I do. Wow. Our Father in God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts, our homes, our health, our wealth. But God, most of all, help us understand the wonderful thing it is to know you and to understand your wonderful saving grace, to be able to understand our wonderful purpose, to be a vehicle, a vessel, to educate, A, to be educated, and B, to educate God, to be educated about your wonderful person. And God, in a world that is dumb and numb, in darkness, and doesn't care, God, open our eyes wide. Cause us to be believing and receiving. As we believe and receive, we have light and right. And God, we're able to understand a little better, a little more, the awesome purpose of our human existence in the first place. God, thank you very, very much. Spirit of God, we owe you. We owe you. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.